As Jerry already mentioned, we're going to take a look, and we have been, began last night, we will continue tonight and again tomorrow morning, for those of you that are members here at Piscataway, to look at some things that are really, that are really troubling trends within the Lord's church. As I said last night, that Jerry chose this this picture to kind of illustrate what's going on. You can sort of see in the bottom left-hand corner, bright, sunny, and so forth. And that's the way it appears to us sometimes. Maybe where we are in our little corner, everything's just fine. And we may look around us and we may see things that way, but really brewing and growing in the world around us, if not truthfully in our own home congregation, there's a real storm going on. And if you notice on the right side at the bottom of the graphic, there's a funnel that's kind of coming down there. And coming down, the idea would be coming down upon the church in any given local place. And truthfully, this is going on all over the world. It has bred what we might call troubling trends in the church. Now, I could talk about a lot of different things, and yet I chose some things that hopefully, I believe, are descriptive of things that are going on practically everywhere. I don't know of exceptions where churches do not have to deal with the things we're talking about this weekend. Indeed, as I said last night, there are some congregations with faithful, good, faithful leaders, good, faithful elders. And yet, even within those congregations, they will talk about themselves being replaced. They will talk about some of the problems, the very problems that we're discussing this weekend. And so, again, I believe that they would say even that they're not exempt from these, quote-unquote, troubling trends. And in other places, it's, in most places, it's just a great problem. Now tonight, I want us to, we started last night to mention, we were asking about leadership. We said, and I believe, that Christians must fulfill their responsibility, take their God-given place, be leaders, as we said last night, in the home, in the church, but many don't. And so we're going to explore some reasons why. Jerry has already said, and I'll repeat that, that there is a competition. I want to talk a great deal about that tonight. That the Lord's church, though it should not be, this should never be the attitude within Christians, and certainly within the Lord's church, there really is a competition. There are things that are vying, as it were, for our time, competing with us. And so, competition from outside interests. Now again, Christians have a God-given responsibility. They are supposed to take their place, fulfill their role. We began to emphasize last night, let me repeat those passages, but I won't take much time with them. But if you look at passages like Matthew 25, to begin with, the parable of the talents, Jesus, I believe, is the man going into the foreign country. He calls his servants, which represents Christians. He gives to each of them, and if you notice the phrase, according to their individual, or the King James says, their several ability. Look at verses 14 and 15 there. Every Christian has individual ability. He is given by Jesus these talents, these pieces of money. He is to take the opportunity that exists for him, will occur for him in his life, to fulfill his responsibility, to increase within the kingdom, to increase and give back to the Lord, as it were, more than the Lord gave him. So in short, what we're saying and what the passage, I believe, is teaching is this. Notice he starts in verse 14 by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. What he's saying is that every individual Christian has talent, has ability. He will be given the opportunity by Jesus in his life to fulfill his responsibility, and then it's left for him to take the time to do that. If you look at other passages like Romans chapter 12 or Ephesians chapter 4, Romans 12:3 or Ephesians 4:7, very definitely shows that to each individual Christian, Jesus gives individual ability, and he gives gifts, as it were, grace, a measure of faith, just borrowing from those passages, to each Christian. And then it becomes the Christian's role or his responsibility to fulfill his place in the kingdom by using those abilities. You can see that in Romans chapter 12. You can see that in Ephesians chapter 4. He may be given by God both the ability the individual talent and the opportunity to be a preacher, to be an elder, to be a teacher within the kingdom, to give. He may have more ability than others to give, and he may be given the responsibility and the opportunity to be sacrificial in that, to serve in a role of leadership. He's expected by God to take that. And we said that last night. But many don't. Many don't fulfill their responsibility. Why? Why is it that God, who gives the ability and who gives the opportunity and certainly gives the responsibility to Christians, why is it that Christians who accept the covenant from God, I want to be a Christian, I want to be saved from my sins, I want to be your child, I want to go to heaven, why is it that those same Christians do not then in turn realize that if God has given us so much, we're responsible to give back? And yet we don't. And what happens is it results certainly in a serious lack of leadership. And beyond that, what we find is that Christians are not assuming their roles, not assuming their place, not taking their responsibility for a simple reason. And you can see that I put it up on Jerry has done it for me, and let me thank him again for all of the work that goes into preparing these PowerPoints. But the point that I'm making is, why? Because, and I'll ask it as a question, is it because those who should be leaders, those who should be taking their responsibility, who should be fulfilling those roles, like we see in Romans 12 or Ephesians 4 or whatever, is it that they're just too busy? I mean, is that really the answer? And if you I want you to stop for a moment and think about that. I'm going to go to Judgment Day, and I'm going to have to, like the man in Matthew 25, the one talent man who was fearful and buried his talent, and we look at that guy and we say, you went out and buried your talent, and we realize that as he said back to Jesus there, I realize you're a hard man and you expect much and all of that. We read that passage. Do I think that somehow it's going to be okay that Jesus is just going to say to me, you know what? It's okay if you come to me on Judgment Day, and if I ask you, Michael, why didn't you do so-and-so? And you say, Jesus, I'm just too busy. That's going to be acceptable? I mean, do we really think that? And yet, when you begin to put it in practical terms and say to someone, can you do this? Can you teach a Bible class? Can you have a Bible study in your home? Can you invite your neighbor to come to church? Can you do this? Can you do that? Can you be an elder in the Lord's church? What you get more than anything else as a response is, I'm too busy. And that's the answer we're going to have to give the Lord, if we're honest. And realize on Judgment Day, we ain't going to be able to be anything less than honest. I'm too busy. The competition, and it is, we have to see it as that. Something is competing with my time, for my time. And it's competing with Jesus for my time. And the competition is a growing trend in the church. The fact that members of the church just don't have time is a growing trend. And it is something that is, it is something that's growing really at almost a, well, I'm borrowing from my mathematical background, but at a geometric progression. You know, like you take a penny and you double it every day, end of the month you're a millionaire. Well, competition for time is just growing. I mean, it's abounding. Now, let's pursue this a little bit further. And let's be honest. Christians are busy people. I know you're busy. And I'm busy. And my wife is busy. My daughter's busy. Everybody here is busy. Everybody I know at East Orange is, I mean, everybody, really, is busy. Even old people are busy. Young people are busy. School kids are busy. Everybody's busy. I understand that. And if you begin to probe into their lives, you find out just how busy everybody is. They can give you an itinerary. They can show you list of to-do things that have been on their to-do list for months, maybe even years. Everybody is busy. All of us are busy. And the truth is, no one, quote-unquote, has time for anything. You call people, well, you know, I find it amazing sometimes. I call people up, for example, or my wife does, my daughter does, and says, we want you to come to dinner. I've got to find the time. Sometimes, in order to sit down at a meal with members of the church, you've got to schedule 2 or 3 months ahead of time because they're busy. If you want to find time to go do anything with them, You've got to schedule it. Everybody's got to pull out their calendars or whatever it is, their Blackberries or whatever they put it on. And they've got to find a time when we all can coordinate, when we're not too busy to do whatever this thing is. That's our lives. That's the truth of our lives. And I dare say if we went around this room, that's exactly what we would find in everybody's life. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. We don't spend time then, because that's what you do with time. You've got just as much time as everybody else, and you spend it somehow. And generally speaking, we as Christians, we as members of the church, in a corporate sense, all of us together, don't spend time doing these things. We don't spend time bringing other people to Christ. That's just obvious. If anybody in a local church, generally speaking, and I don't know the members here at Piscataway, and if you are exceptions to the rule, that is fantastic. But generally speaking, if anybody in a local church is bringing somebody to Christ, it's generally speaking the preacher, and if it's not the preacher, it's one or two other members. Now, I just saw a young lady walk in here and had a couple of excellent Bible studies this summer, and she was responsible for that. But that's an exception. That doesn't happen most of the time where a member of the church goes out, contacts a friend, contacts someone they know, sets up a Bible study, and, you know, has someone teach the Bible. It just doesn't happen. We don't spend the time bringing people to Christ. Whether we're teaching the study or having somebody else do it, that's not what is important. It's the time that is spent contacting someone else to bring them to Christ. Like Peter did, for example, in John chapter 1, or Andrew rather did in chapter 1, when he found his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus. We don't spend time doing that. We don't spend time with our families. Our families, as we said last night, are suffering because fathers and mothers aren't being biblical fathers and mothers, which requires time. When you have a father, for example, that on the average is coming in at 10, 11, or 12 o'clock at night, getting up at 5 or 6 in the morning before the kids get up and go off to work, and when the kids really see dad, is maybe an hour or two on the weekend when he's not working, when he's not playing golf or handball or whatever it is he's playing. When you have kids that are seeing fathers like that, they ain't spending time with their kids. And they're not raising them and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When your mothers are dumping the children off at a daycare, picking them up at night, rushing into the house, shooing them into a corner of the house so they can perhaps get dinner ready, and tell them to go off and get their homework done, make sure they get their baths done, and that amounts to poking their head in the bedroom and saying, did you get your bath? Did you get your homework? Calling them at, you know, whatever, 7 o'clock or whatever it is in the morning and saying, get up, it's time for school, rushing them off, dropping them off at the daycare, and picking them up and going through the same routine, that ain't being a biblical mother. Now, you can talk about, is it right or wrong to work and all of those things. That's not the lesson. But regardless of what you do, work or not work, you've got a job given to you by God to be that child's mother, to be that child's father. We're not spending time with our families. And older people are not spending time with those younger. And all you have to do is look around and see the fact that younger, for example, younger women don't know how to love their husbands. They don't know how to love their children. That is supposed to exist is not existing. And there's no older woman coming in and saying, here's what, pulling them aside and saying, here's what you need to do. They're not taking the time to do that. Because older people are busy too. Christians are too busy. And when I say we're too busy, I don't mean simply to quote us. You know, somebody comes to me and says, can you do so and so? I'm sorry, I'm too busy. I mean we're too busy. Because if we're too busy to spend the time God has demanded of us for His work, for the responsibility we have to our families, for the responsibilities we have as Christians, then we are too busy. And we need to reassess the whole idea of how busy we are. Now let's ask the question. We've answered it to a degree, but I'm going to go further. Why are we so busy? And let's be honest tonight, all of us, me included. At what am I so busy? Why are Christians so busy? At what? Well, obviously, at work. And really, open up your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. We have a responsibility to work. I understand that. We have a career. We have a profession. We have a job. Whatever you call it, whatever you choose to call it, doesn't matter. It amounts to the same thing. You work. And you work to, quote unquote, earn a living. But I want you to understand something. You and I have to maintain a proper perspective. God, and we should see it like this, we're in a land, I realize unemployment is high right now, comparatively speaking. Even as high as it is, it's far lower than in a lot of other places in the world. Really, isn't it? And yet, we should see this as a blessing. I mean, honestly, to be able to work so that somebody pays me, so I have enough money to go out and buy food and get fat and, you know, buy a place or get a place to live, and I don't have to worry about where I'm going to sleep tonight or clothes, what clothes I'm going to wear or the other necessities of life, that's a blessing. It's a real blessing by God, but I need to understand it as that. And I need to understand it as in a framework, if you will, of a proper perspective of purpose. Here's what I mean by that. Now look with me, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. And I want you to look with me at verses 1 and 2. Now very quickly you'll realize that this almost seems like I put up the wrong reference. But let's look at it. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, beseech you that you walk worthy, and notice the only time in the New Testament the word is used, of the vocation wherewith you're called. Well, there it is. Here is Paul telling me that I'm supposed to walk worthy, as it were, of my vocation. We all understand that vocation is job or career or whatever. I'm to walk worthy of my career. In other words, I have one, so I'm to take that responsibly and conduct myself in the framework of my career responsibly. But wait a minute. Look at verse 2. With all lowliness, he says, and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body. He's not talking about my work, is he? He's not talking about my job. He's talking about my job, my work, as a Christian. What he's saying here is, as a Christian, you have a primary vocation. Now, if I were to come up to you before tonight's lesson, and if I were to have said to you, how many jobs do you have? One or two? Probably most people, I realize some people have more, you know, two, three, four, five jobs, whatever it might be. But if I were to say, how many jobs you have? You understand I mean by that, where you go somewhere, you put in time, somebody pays you. And if you have one, whatever job, you know, number of hours a week, and you get paid, you would have said one job. If you had a part-time job, you might say, like, well, I've got my full-time job and a part-time job, or a second job, or whatever it might be. But I dare say most of us, is there a pen up here? Here we go. I dare say most of us would not have begun to explain to me exactly this. Well, yeah, I have a vocation. I have my vocation as a Christian. And I have my job. I dare say most of us would not look at it like that. And yet God does. If you look at this passage, you'll notice down in verse 28, after having said, be responsible towards your job as a Christian, and he spends about 15, or rather 16 verses or so on that job. And that's the job where you might be an elder, and you might be a preacher, and you might be a Christian who teaches other people. You certainly are a member of the church, verse 16, who contributes to the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, after spending 16 verses on that, he then begins to say, now, as a Christian, taking that job seriously, part of the job of a Christian is to work your everyday job. But notice the order of priority. You see that in verse 28. Let him that stole, steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands. That's your everyday job. But you notice the order of priority is, your job is to be a Christian. Part of that is to be responsible and get a job that pays money so you can afford the things you need in life. But it's not first. It's not number one in priority. And yet, for most Christians, it is. What comes first in most Christians' lives? Be honest. Now you might say, well, I don't know if I would say that. Well, let's answer it. What's more important to a Christian? Most members of the church, what would come first when we began to talk about what you have to do? I will hear Christians, I know that I hear Christians speak in terms of when it comes to their secular work, their job. I have to do this. I have to work on Sunday. I have to be at work such and such amount of hours. I have to do this for my job. I have to do that. I rarely hear members of the church, when it comes to a gospel meeting, say, I have to be there this weekend. We're having a gospel meeting. I have to be at church because we meet, and I notice the times coming in. We meet on Sunday morning at 9:15, 10, and 11. I have to be there. I rarely hear people speak in those terms. So I would ask again, what's the order of priority in most people's lives? Is the job coming before the job as a Christian, the secular work? Or is it that really, truthfully, we've got the order switched from what Paul said here? Now, having said that, let's go further. Really, we don't have this order, do we? I mean, truthfully, that's not our order. Because really what we have in life is this, and everybody practically, there may be an exception, but I doubt very many. Most people have this. They have what's called an avocation. And your avocation is, and I'll just put it down, is entertainment, recreation, and so forth. That's your avocation. Now, truthfully speaking, God does not really address the idea of your avocation. It'd be one of those things we'd term as being neutral. He doesn't say that it's wrong. I mean, entertainment, you know, all of the things we might put here, whether it be television or music or sports or all those kinds of, all the things we would put there, God doesn't say it's wrong. But He doesn't say you have to do it either. It's just kind of one of those things that's neutral. It's left to you to choose at your liberty, your freedom, what you want to do. However, if we were to prioritize and we were to say, what does God say to us? Certainly we would understand that it would be, in God's order of things, one, two, and way down here, number three. But is it? But is it? Entertainment has become the passion of Americans. And I'll say, as you see it written here, the thief of our time. Going back to that question we had earlier, where we get the response from people, I'm too busy. And if you begin to probe and you say, well, what are you too busy at? You know, what is it that you're doing? Most Christians would say, well, I've got a job, and that takes X number of hours a week. But the truth is, beyond that job, they've got this. And this takes many, many hours out of a week of a Christian. You might say, well, that's not true. My avocation, for example, you might say, I play tennis, but I don't hardly ever get to play. Or you might say, yeah, I like television, but I really don't ever have time to watch it. But let's be honest. Everything that comes in this category, and I'm going to try to help us all be a little honest. One of the things that bothers me is a quote that I saw by Mr. Miller, Brother Miller, in Apologetics Press. He said, American society has become increasingly hedonistic. Now, I took this out of a fairly recent Reason and Revelation. Some of you are probably familiar with that publication. But I got to looking at that quote. We've become increasingly hedonistic. What does that mean? Hedonistic is the idea of partying, having fun, pleasure. And the idea of being hedonistic is being given to it. The idea of being given to fun, given to pleasure. Our avocation, truthfully, and many people are beginning to cite this in this country. You know, recently, I don't know if you saw this, in the last couple of weeks, there were riots in the streets of France. Some of you see that? Yeah. You know what they were rioting about? They were rioting about the retirement age. All of a sudden, the government is going to levy raising the retirement age from age 60 to 62. And a lot of Americans were over here going, lower mine to it. You know, I love to retire at 62. I can't even afford to retire at 65, 7, 70. And some Americans over here working at age 80 and beyond. But they were rioting in the streets. Is that what we're headed for? We were a people once known as workaholics. And still in certain families and with certain people, people are workaholics, and I'm not commending that. You ought to be a workaholic at this, not this. But we in America as a whole, we're not even workaholics at this anymore. We're workaholics at that. That's where we are, truthfully speaking. We've become increasingly hedonistic, and our avocation has become what we work the hardest at. Let me demonstrate it. School activities. Now, education's important. I believe that. I went to school. I made a lot of sacrifices to continue to go to school. I would try to teach, and I did teach, you know. Didn't have to really with my daughter. She was all given to school. But I would have taught her. Had she not been that kind of person naturally inclined to it, it's important. Get an education. You know, to be able to read and understand the Bible, you need to be educated. I'm for it. But all of the school activities, the so-called extracurricular that goes on, you think about it. They can absolutely dominate a young person's time and their parents as well. Is it far-fetched for me to say, or am I the only one that sees it, that there are actually mothers out there who have a full-time job with their child's school's activities? I mean, you start adding PTA, parent-teacher meetings, all the active functions that go on at schools, this thing, that thing, the other thing that kids are being asked to do, and a parent can almost work full-time. I mean, all the time they need to spend on the phone, all the time they need to spend running around, all the time they need to spend in meetings, et cetera, et cetera. How many hours a day, a week, and out of their lives are consumed with it? Go beyond that. Recreational pursuits, our recreation, our fun, our pastimes, they've supplanted religion in priority. Is it any surprise whatsoever if I were to say to you, now think carefully about the way I'm saying this, would you believe that there are churches that have already canceled their Sunday evening services for the Super Bowl in January or early February? You'll say, so what? We all know that. Well, step back a moment and think about it. It's football. It's a game. Now, I'm an avid football fan. Doug, Aliyah, you guys know what's coming next. Do you know right now, Alabama is in a dogfight with LSU? And I'm a big Alabama fan. And would you believe that stupid me, when I was scheduling this gospel meeting, I didn't check to see when Alabama was playing LSU? They need me today. You understand exactly what I'm saying. I'm a big Alabama fan. I love Alabama. And I want to watch Alabama every game they play. If they've got a lousy team this year or a great team, if they're going to be national champions or they're going to be at the bottom of the barrel, they're my team. But they're not as important as my job of being a Christian. And what happens is, you will have people, members of the church, and you might walk up to them and you might say to that member of the church, I noticed you had to leave early today. Did something happen with one of the kids? Well, no, we had to get to the Giants game. Or my daughter had a soccer game. Now, wait a minute. You mean you got up and abandoned an assembly of the Lord's Christians together to worship Him on the first day of the week for a soccer game? A Giants game? I've said this like this, and I want you to think about it. You and I never know when Jesus is coming back. Can you imagine I'm a member of the church. I'm supposed to be worshiping the Lord. Right now, at this moment, the saints at East Orange or Piscataway are gathered together, taking the Lord's Supper, remembering His death, burial, and resurrection, and it just so happens that this is the last time that will ever happen in the history of man. Because right now, in the middle of this communion, Jesus comes back. And I'm at a Giants game! I'm out here doing something else besides being there, remembering my Savior, and now I've got to be called to meet Him in the air. What am I supposed to say to Him? I didn't have time for communion today, Jesus. The Giants were playing, and they needed me. I know when you put it like that, there's not a one of us who believe it's more important. Not a one. Yet how many? And I don't know. Maybe none of you would. You're here on a Saturday night. It's important to you. But how many members of the church would be caught doing such a thing? Sports. The current disposition in this country, sports has just become a religion. I mean, it gives a whole new meaning to fan, which is just a shortened term for fanatic. People are fanatics about sports. Let me tell you something. Personal confession. I didn't check to see when Alabama was playing LSU. Truth is, when I scheduled this meeting, I didn't know what game. I knew they'd be playing. I didn't know what game they'd be playing, and I didn't know what time. I did that with purpose, because I was one of those people. Now, I didn't miss church services for football games. But I was one of those people who was just fanatical about the game. I love Alabama football, and I love the Atlanta Braves. And those two teams in particular, if they lost, I got sick. I mean, my grandmother used to live next door to me, and I would scream and yell and rant and rave for Alabama and for the Braves in certain games. She would come next door, no lie, next door, and ask me, "What, Mike, what's wrong?" And then she'd see on the television there was a sport, you know, a game, oh, and she'd know. I got to thinking about that. I remember, for example, when Alabama was 10-0 and lost to Auburn. The worst thing that can happen in my life. I got physically ill. It took, all of Sunday was just ruined. By Monday, I was starting to begin to get over it a little bit. And I sat down with myself that day and I said to myself, something is wrong here. Bad wrong. You're nearly 30 years old. You've been a Christian for over 10 years. And you're this upset, this torn up. You let it ruin a Lord's day for you? It's football. And that's all it is. And I made a promise to myself that day. Never again. Now, that didn't mean I turned them off, didn't ever watch them again. That didn't mean any of that. But never again. Never again was it going to be a priority in my life. Never again was it going to have that kind of effect on me. And if I couldn't get it under control, I would turn it off and leave it alone. Now, that's just me. But the point is, when you see things like, and this is a baseball campaign, it's gone on for about 5 years now. I live for this game. I believe they do. First time I ever saw that, Chipper Jones, third baseman for the Atlanta Braves, came out and I saw him say that, I live for this game. First thing I thought about, and I want you to turn with me, Colossians chapter 3. Many people are disposed to say, I live for whatever. I live for my kids. I live for my mom, my dad. I live for baseball. I live for the Atlanta Braves. I live for Alabama football. I live for this game. And I want you to hear Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 1 beginning. If you, meaning you Christians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection, and that has to do with your love, your devoted love, your devotion. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you, as a Christian, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now notice verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That's talking about when He comes back on Judgment Day. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now, is that describing the Christian who will get up and leave services and abandon the singing, abandon the preaching, abandon the assembling together, and go to a game? What is their life? When Jesus appears and I stand before Him, what is it that consumes my time? What is it that consumes my heart? What is it that I put first in my order of priorities? What is it that I said I have to do? I must do? It comes first. No exceptions. And I won't make any. No matter what I have to do, no matter what I have to sacrifice, no matter what I have to give up, no matter what I have to lose, Jesus comes first. We are descendants of people who went to a stake and died for Jesus. We are descendants of people who allowed themselves to be thrown to the lions for Jesus. We are descendants of people who said, absolutely not. I won't give up Jesus. I won't give up the Word of God. I won't give it up, not for one day. And what do we have to show? We're going to look in the faces of those people who died being burned at the stake for Jesus or for the Word of God, and I left it for a game? What do I expect from Him? What in the world do we expect? We're too busy. But at what? The entertainment media, Hollywood, the TVs, the movies, the music industry, they don't just occupy our time anymore. They steal our mind. I want you to turn another page or so back to Philippians chapter 4. Now, understand when I say this. I can remember years ago going to a gospel meeting. And the preacher said that, I don't remember the exact words, but what it amounted to was this. If you've got a television in your home, as a Christian, basically it's wrong. Christians shouldn't be watching television. They shouldn't be going to movies. They shouldn't be, and he went on to talk about rock music, country music, and so forth. And I listened to that sermon. And I listened to his arguments, and I had to admit to myself, there's a lot that I agree with, a lot that's right here, but I think that he's going too far. Because really, what's wrong with television and movies and music, certain kinds of music, etc., what's wrong is when it's affecting my way of thinking. But if I'm watching a television program or a movie, or I'm listening to a piece of music that affects me in the right way, makes me think what I should be thinking, or provokes me to dwell on what's good, then it would have just the opposite effect. So it's not the TV, it's not the music, etc. that's wrong, it's which ones I choose. But I think there's something else to consider. Now look at what Paul says here in Philippians 4 and verse 8. He says, now finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honest and just and pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or anything virtuous, if there be any praise or anything praiseworthy, he says, think on these things. And the word really means to dwell on it. In other words, you center your mind upon it and you really think long and hard about it. Now, if I'm watching a movie as a pastime to relax, that's what I'm doing. Maybe I'm sitting down with my wife, and we do this sometimes. Juliet's off doing her thing, you know. And we sit down and watch a movie together. And we spend a little time where we kind of, you know, hold hands, do all that stuff you married people are supposed to be doing. You know. I mean, when we do those things, and that's good. And when I come away from a couple of hours that I've given to a, you know, we like good, both of us do, and that's fortunate, good old-fashioned, a lot of times black and white even, movies. Well, that's a good thing. And I don't believe that Paul would say, well, that's what I'm telling you to take your mind away from. No, I think Paul would say, really, that's exactly what I'm talking about here. Spending some time. I mean, because really what I'm thinking about during that time is how good things can be, how they ought to be, how pretty she is, you know, all those kind of things. And all that's good. Okay. But if I find myself with my entertainment, my TV, my movies, my music, if I find myself being given to thinking things that should not be, what kind of things would that be? Well, what occupies this stuff? I don't go to movies. I've been to one, and there was a particular movie because of it. No, I think about two. I've been to two movies at the theater in 20 years. Now, you have to understand when I say that I'm a person that used to, back in the 80s, I was a big patron of going to movies. Star Trek, Star Wars, Rambo, you know, so you name it. I loved them. But in the early 90s, very early 90s, best friend of mine who's preaching in Maine, he and I and a family there that we always on Sunday nights had a Bible study. And so all of us together decided there was this movie that came out, Wayne's World, if any of you have ever seen that. And when Wayne's World came out, the three men of us, we all were teenagers in the 70s. All of us about the same age. Teenagers in the 70s, and the promo we saw was of four idiots rolling down the street in a car, a little car, and a rock song came on, and they were doing this number. And we said, that's us. So we wanted to go see that movie. So we packed up. The one guy was married with two young kids, about 10 and 8, best I remember. We packed them up, and Sunday evening after services, we went to this movie. This movie starts rolling along. A lot of it's very inane, you know, just harmless and kind of, you know, ridiculous. And then it came to a certain portion of the movie, and across the bottom of the screen, in big subtitle letters, it said, gratuitous sex scene. And it was gratuitous because for no reason whatsoever, except that you need to have a sex scene in a successful movie, they stuck one in. And I looked at that, and I looked at these two young kids, and I said, now they've just heard me preach, and I'm here with them doing this. I walked out, and I said right then and there, I'm not going back. If Hollywood is going to put out a movie and lure me in with, you know, the things like that, and make me think a movie is one thing, and throw up a gratuitous sex scene across the screen, they can have it. I don't need it. And I'm not supporting it. And so I don't. Now, every Christian has to make up their own mind. But what's occupying my time? What's dominating my thinking? What's stealing my mind? And do I have the courage to say, no more? I turn you off. You might say, what does gambling have to do with this? Well, think about it. I look at gambling the way I look at, in one respect, the same way I look at really television and movies and why they're so popular. And sports. Why is it so popular? Because in gambling, people want something for nothing. And if you think about it, with sports or with movies, for very little money and really very little time, quote unquote, is the way we think about it, I can fanatically devote myself to watching other people live. And I can vicariously live through them. I was watching when San Francisco, I didn't watch much of the World Series this year. Obviously my Braves exited early, you know. But I was watching when San Francisco won. I actually watched the final game, or part of it anyway. And I was watching when they won, and then they were showing an old clip of the last time back when San Francisco won the World Series, and this was some time back, I think when they were over here in New York City. But it hit me, it struck me, because the very last out, and this used to be a common scene back before they upped security for obvious reasons, the last play of the game, fans would pour out of the stands. Kind of like they do at a college football game these days. And I watched as that pitcher threw that ball, and a pop-up was hit, and the guy caught the ball, and immediately the catcher ran out to the pitcher, and they grabbed and hugged each other. And all, I mean, right there, almost as if, I mean, the guys were halfway on the field expecting it. Here were these fans grabbing, and they were jumping and everything else. And I asked myself, what'd they do? You know? I mean, the players, they worked hard. It's hard work. I mean, to get yourself in the condition to play a major league sport, it is hard work. But what do those fans do? It's part of the reasoning I had back there over 20 years ago now over Alabama. After all, it's a football game. And if they win or lose, I'm not winning or losing. I may feel that way, but it's not me. There's a part of me that's trying to live through other people. And it ought not be that way. What's happening is, people are vicariously living. It's the whole spirit that I think has driven gambling to be one of the biggest pastimes in this country right now. You want something for nothing. You want something at as little effort as possible. Now you compare that to Christianity. And compared to Christianity, what God is saying is, do a whole lot, isn't he? Of course, the reward, but do a lot. The digital media. Let me spend the most time, and I know I'm a little over time, and I'm going to wrap it up quickly. The last few points won't take very long. But I do want to spend a minute on this, because here's what I'm talking about. Cell phones, iPhones, iPads, Blackberries, PCs, notebooks, tablets, and I probably forgot a few that ought to be in there. Incredible amount of time. Incredible amount of time is spent on texting. Do you realize that it's not uncommon whatsoever for people under the age of 30 to text on the average of 30 to 50 times a day? Some of you may be sitting out there saying, man, 30 or 50, try 100 or 200 a day. Now I realize, man, people are a lot faster doing this than I am. But how, and I've asked people, how long does it take you to text? Just one? A minute? 30, 50, 200 a day. How many hours out of a day is spent just on texting? Emailing. Some people get emails on the average of 20, 30, 50 a day. Messaging, internet, games, all of these things in the digital media. It's incredible. And then you ask that same person, you say to that same person, could you invite your friend and maybe we could have a Bible study? I'll come by for 30 minutes and we'll sit down. I'm just too busy. I don't have time. Could you give up 20 texts a day? And could we have a Bible study? So your friend, Mike, can go to heaven. And I'm serious. I'm deadly serious. So where are we? It's common for people to say, I don't have time for anything anymore. And I don't wonder. Just we're trying to put every bit of that and add to that all of the tests, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's not surprising. People don't even have time to sleep anymore. There was a recent study, and I don't have time to get into it, but a recent study that was done, and one of the greatest problems in this country right now is that nobody is sleeping like they're supposed to. Virtually nobody. I mean, people are not getting the amount of sleep, and we would think, you know, we tend to think a whole lot of lazy people out there. Well, they're not. They're not even sleeping as much as they should. Why? Because they're too busy texting. They got to watch the latest movie or the latest television shows that they recorded because they were too busy doing something else, and they've got to watch those. They're not even sleeping anymore. We don't have time for anything. People are... They will say of themselves, I'm the complete woman. Maybe these are out-of-date terms, but you know what I mean. The complete woman. What is the complete woman? She works. She's a mother. She has all of these avocations, etc., etc. She is a full, well-rounded woman. The Renaissance man, him too. They do a little bit of everything. And the truth is, none of them seek the kingdom of God. You look at Matthew chapter 6, and what is God saying? And I want you to look at that passage. We sing it. And we talk about it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The necessities of life will be added to you. Now, I want you to compare that. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 21, and I want you to hear something Jesus said. Luke 21, and if I can find it here, yeah, I'm one behind. Right there it is. Luke chapter 21, look at Luke 21 and something Jesus said down in verse 34. Because Jesus warned us, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. What is surfeiting? The idea of banqueting and partying, we would say today. And drunkenness and cares of this life. Would soccer be a care of this life? Would Alabama football be a care of this life? I mean, in all honesty, would texting... I realize there's a couple of texts that are very important. You know, hey, Dad, I'm broken down on the highway and it's dark. That's an important text. But beyond those, would texting and emailing and movies and television and all of those things that are so important, that I'm so busy doing, are they the cares of this life? Notice what Jesus says. Take heed, lest at any time your heart, your mind, your emotions, your feelings be overcharged. And what Jesus is saying is you need to sit down and take stock of your life. Are you overcharged with these things? Are you really too busy for Jesus? And that's the question. The natural fallout of all of this, let me run through it quickly. In the 1950s, the Church of Christ was the fastest growing religion in America. A number of sources at least say so. I wasn't around then. But they were the fastest growing religion. But today, that's been surpassed, and generally by the cults, interestingly enough. Not the Baptists, not the Methodists, not the Presbyterians or the Catholics. They all have the same problem we do. But the cults are getting all the people. Now why? Why are these groups growing like they are, and we're not? And I want to suggest to you, it's because of time and because of dedication. The very thing we call them cults for, most of us, and say those people are members of cults, or they're cultic, or whatever it might be, time and dedication. Here's what I mean. Mormon elders, we see them rolling down the street, and they're young, and we kind of poke fun at them, you know, there's an elder, an 18-year-old elder, ha ha ha. Do you realize that Mormon elders and their families fund those trips? Not the Mormon church. Those people save up. A lot of them are not well off. But they save up the entire amount of money that that young man or young woman, in some cases, is going to live on for 2 to 3 years. And they pay that. They take 2 to 3 years out of their lives. They don't go to school. They don't work at their job. They don't get married. They take 2 to 3 years out of their lives and dedicate it to their church. And they pay for it. Can you imagine? Jehovah's Witnesses. They're pioneers. That's like the average active member of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Their pioneers donate 50 to 70 hours a month. Reckon how much Alabama football and texting they're giving up to publish their message. And they're growing by the tens and hundreds of thousands. We flourished. We, the Church of Christ, members of the Church, we flourished from the early 1800s all the way to the 1950s. And that was about the same amount of time the Jews had after they returned from captivity to Malachi chapter 1. Now you go home tonight, I'm not going to do it, but you go home and you read Malachi 1. And you read it from the standpoint of God's people about 150 years beginning after God had brought them back from captivity and given them a chance, a second chance, a new life. And now what they were giving back to God was less than they should be, to be sure. Not much, really. And is that me and you? Read Malachi 1. Is that where we are? There's striking parallels if you look at that passage carefully. We have so little time compared to our ancestors. Really? I hear people say something like this. All them people had to do was to sit around and read the Bible and talk to their friends and neighbors. I mean, really, you didn't have no TV. No football, no text or anything else. You just didn't have anything back then. So what else would you do besides read the Bible and talk to everybody else? I want you to think about what you say. I mean, are we talking about those same people that had to spend so much time we take for granted? Those people who had to spend time, I mean, if they wanted to eat, you know? If they wanted to eat, the guy sometimes had to go out and kill the animal, gut it, preserve the meat. They had to grow the vegetables, or at least do something to earn a whole lot of money. And back then, you did a whole lot of work for a little bit of money to pay for somebody else to do it. If you wanted clean clothes, you didn't go to the washing machine, throw in a little Tide, turn it on, and walk away. You beat your clothes on a rock, or you hand scrubbed them, and you hung them up to dry. I mean, are we talking about those people who had so much time? Let's be fair. Because of all the modern convenience, those people, if they looked at what you, how little time you and I have to spend for food, shelter, and clothing, they would practically give anything to change places with you. But that's the same people that managed to spread the gospel all over their world in their lifetime. And what's that saying to me? The only real difference is we're too busy because we've let our outside interests compete with the Lord. And that's the truth. I'm sorry I went over a little bit tonight, and I apologize for that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, and tonight you're willing to confess your belief in Him, and tonight you'd be willing to repent, to change your life, and maybe you're like I am, and there's a lot to change. And there was a lot to change. But you want to. And you want to give your life to Him. And you would be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. He will forgive you. And then when you stand there on Judgment Day, you will have been one of those that answered and said, yes, nothing will compete with my love for you. Maybe it is that you're here tonight and you look at your life and you say, boy, that's a hard lesson. I understand that. It's a hard lesson for me. Don't think just because I stand up here and preach it, I'm not guilty. I'm guilty, just like everybody. Too much, too often, too many things. But the truth is, I don't want to stand there having to answer and come up with some poor excuse of what was more important than Jesus on that day. Maybe you look at your life and you say, I need to leave that behind tonight. Make a new commitment to Him. If you do, He loves you. He'll forgive you. He wants you to do just that. If you need to come, please come. I'll be standing and singing.